Well, listen, grateful that you guys are with us here today. And if you're joining us online in the middle of the week right now, we just want to tell you hello. Glad that we're connecting with us. But if you are brand new and you've chose to be here with us with your family, just thanks for being here. You should know that the way to connect with us is getting your cell phone out. You're going to text the word IMNEW to the number 797979. It's a way for us to start to connect with you. So we're grateful if you could do that. But glad you're here because we're in week three of our series. It's called Send It. And Send It is a series that we're looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. But Send It is really a mindset. It's this idea of going for it, of not holding back, of giving it everything that you have. When Jose on that video, when he went to dive off that cliff, he said, send it, and he went for it. And I heard earlier this week that Navy SEALs, before they jump out of the plane to parachute in, they yell, send it. And one of our staff members, actually, their little boy, he's like 4 or 5 years old, before he beat his mom in Uno, he says, send it, before he just crushed her, right? So it's catching on. But I think that we're not 100% getting it. Like, I think we need a little bit more help. So I actually found, I think, the greatest example of what it is. I think it'll drive it home that much more, and it'll make sense. So take a look. So we're just gonna send it, right? Send it, bro. That's what, you can almost hear Paul saying this in the book of 1 Thessalonians, like, don't be silly, man. You know I'm gonna send it. And so we've been sending it the past couple of weeks, man. Week one, we said, if we want to send it, we got to send it with the gospel first. And so we got to send it that way. So Jesus is number one. Then last week, we're like, we want to send it family. And so we decided in order to have a faith-filled family, we have to be faith-filled parents. And so we're going to send it. Don't be silly, bro. You know I'm going to send it, right? That's about all I can give. Okay, that's about the rest. Okay, all right. So, thank you for putting up with that, right? But no, listen, so glad that we're with, because when we're talking about sending, we're talking about this mindset of just going after it. And so what we've been saying is that we need to do this in all areas of our life. And this week, we're going to continue to look at it in week three, and we'll be in Acts chapter 17 and also in 1 Thessalonians 2. So if you want to find that in your Bibles or your Crossroads apps, you can do that. But in that area, we're going to talk about something that sometimes we don't think about it when we think about sending it, and that is sending it through suffering and persecution. Nice light one, right? But how do we do that? How do we do that? And my brain instantly goes to the Middle East. Like, what would it be like if I was in the Middle East? What would my faith be like? Like, if I knew that my life or my safety was on the line because of what I believed, what would it be like if I knew my family was going to be threatened? What would it be like if I was on a beach in Iraq somewhere and knew that if I didn't recant my faith, my life would be over? Like, what would happen? And I love to say that I don't think anything would change in my life. Like, I would stand tall in the face of opposition and I would be send it for Jesus in that moment. But I don't know. And I don't know if you'll ever know either, because I don't think that many of us will have to ever wrestle with that where we're at. I mean, most of the time, the biggest persecution we have is when somebody doesn't like our Instagram post or something like that. That's the worst thing that's ever happened. Or if someone looks at us weird for praying in Berkeley or something, or we go to a Christmas Eve service and our parents or our friends don't understand why we didn't come over to their house. That's the extent of which our persecution happens. Yeah, I don't want to downplay that, because honestly, that's big in different ways. Like, it's a big deal. But if we can at least agree that if we hold it up in the light and compare it to what's happening in the Middle East versus what we go through, at the very least, it's different. Let's just at least call it different. Because for the reality of people in the Middle East and Asia and Africa, being a Christian is a big deal. Like, did you know that if you're Muslim and you become a Christian, that your family will disown you, and there's a great possibility that same family will murder you and try to kill you? That in China, if you try to go to church, you could be arrested for doing that. I also remember that on February 19, 2018, Boko Haram captured 100 young teenage girls. And they released all of them except for one. Her name was Leah Sharabu. And they have said that they are going to keep her a slave for life because she refuses to recant her faith in Jesus. Here's a few more statistics to kind of consider. Did you know that 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution? And 1 in 6 of those are in Africa. 1 out of 3 people in Asia will experience that. And in 1 month alone, 105 churches will be attacked, burned, or vandalized in 1 month. In the course of 1 year, 2,625 Christians will be detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. And 4,136 Christians will be murdered for their faith in Jesus. But you should also know that despite all this opposition, that the fastest growing churches in the world are in the places where persecution is the highest. The top four places in the world where the church is growing the fastest is Iran, Afghanistan, Gambia, and Cambodia. Those four places are growing faster for Jesus than anywhere else. Oh, by the way, the United States is 30th in line for the slowest growing churches in the world. The slowest growing countries in the world for Jesus. So what does that mean for us, though? What does it mean for us when we look at persecution in our world as a paper cut compared to what's happening outside of our world? But better yet, how are we supposed to respond? Well, what does it mean to have our faith be in opposition to? What does it mean for us? Well, before we get there, I think we need to dive back into the story of Thessalonica. And here we're going to hear about how persecution for believing in Jesus happened when the church even just began. So if you would, flip back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to see that. And for all of us, just so we know, Paul is the guy that planted this church in a city called Thessalonica. Way back in the day, it was a Roman colony. About 200,000 people were in it. It was a hub for commerce and trade, very diverse. And Paul went to that city for a specific reason, because he knew that diversity was helpful. So he would go to the synagogue, he preached three Sabbaths in a row, and from there, he grew a following to be able to start a church. And that's what we read about in verse 4, where it says this. Verse 4 says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So this was the group of people that said, yep, Paul, I'm in. But listen, this wasn't like what you think it was. This wasn't like a Jerry Maguire scene where Paul's like Jerry Maguire and he's like, who's coming with me, you know? And then a bunch of Renee Zellwegers stand up and they're like, yeah, I'm coming. They follow their fish out and they start this new church. Like, that's not how it went. In fact, in a lot of cases, they were really upset because going against what everybody believed was a bad deal, which is what we see described back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last, it says. So the church was under duress from the very beginning. People that displeased God, that didn't like God, that they were hostile from the very beginning. They said that they're always against what was happening. But what brought that on? What would bring on the wrath of God? What would bring on the wrath of God? Well, we have to look back in Acts chapter 17 to understand why this got so heated. So after the church starts, and these people that Paul had been preaching to decide to become the church, look at what happens right after that happens. Look in verse 5 of Acts chapter 17. It says, but other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world now have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the officials were thrown into turmoil, it says. So after Paul preaches the gospel to these people, he preaches it to all these people to make sure that they hear him and understand what's happening, and they start this church together. The next thing you know is that these other Thessalonians get all crazy, and they decide to start like an angry Taylor Swift mob or something crazy like that, right? They just start attacking. So they try to find Paul and Silas, not just to have a nice talk with them, but to kill them. But when they couldn't find them, they go to the house that they were staying, this poor guy named Jason, and Jason gets dragged out of his house in front of the council, in front of the people, and he's held responsible for harboring a fugitive. That was really his crime. And so this is the persecution that this church is going through. This is big stuff. But don't you love what you just read there, what they were actually charging Paul and Silas with? Look back at verses 6 and 7. It says, these men have caused trouble, it says, trouble all over the world. and have come here now. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. I love that. I mean, isn't there a part of you that really wants to be known as that? That if someone was going to look at your life and the first thing they want to bring up against you is wrong, is like, she's just such a troublemaker. She trusts Jesus like in all that she does all the time. Or he's just such a, oh man, he prays all the time. And he just trusts God's going to get him through what he's going through. That family is crazy. I mean, they actually believe that God wants them to do, not go into debt and actually do right with their money. Like, they're just crazy. Like, I would love for that to be the first thing that people are upset with me about. That, man, that dude loves Jesus a lot. I would be all for that. But let me just tell you something. I'm not saying this. I'm not talking about that Christian. You know what I'm talking about? The weird Christian that no one wants to hang out with because they're standing on the table at lunch and telling everybody they're going to hell. You know what I mean? Like that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. Because in that moment, when that happens, it is more about them than it is about Jesus. What I'm talking about is that you live your life in such a way that no matter what you go through, no matter what opposition you might face, that you're leaning into Jesus. And people can see that and see how much he means to you. But I know that when we stand at the edge of this decision, it can be scary. It can be hard. Because you're asking yourself, well, man, do I really want to be a troublemaker for Jesus? Like, do I really want that? And part of the reason that we have a hard time with that is because we are really comfortable in our lives, especially as Christians. And if you don't believe in Jesus here today, you probably have experienced some of these people before. You know, those Christians that what they do is they'll come to church, they'll attend, they'll leave, and then they'll just go about their day like nothing really changed. Or the Christians that just kind of come to church or they just hang out with Christians all the time. It's the impenetrable bubble that you can never really get through. Or they might even just like send their kids to Christian schools and all that. And I want to be upfront. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Honestly, those are great things. Christian schools, Christian friends. I believe in all that. I'm totally fine. But what would happen? What would happen if we broke out of the box and started to really believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he was going to do? I mean, how would that affect the way that you live your life and approach the people that are around you? Just think about this for a second. What if Paul, every time there was trouble, he just tapped out? What if he decided just to hang out with Christians all the time? What if he decided just to go to a Christian city and stay there and hang out and just not be a part of anything? Now, the reality is the good news would not have spread as quickly as it did. No one would know about Jesus as much. Now, God would use other people to bring that message forward. I totally understand that. But we wouldn't know Paul the way that we know Paul. See, Paul would be a footnote in our conversation, not the author of 2/3 of the New Testament. Because Paul faced all this opposition and trusted Jesus, we now know him as one of the fiercest people for his faith. And I'm just afraid that in our lives, we will lose our send-it spirit at the first sign of adversity. Guys, we will lose our heart to go and do, and we would rather stay home and chill. That's what we'd rather do. We don't want to go and do. We want to stay home and chill. But what if we actually believe in the God of the Bible? The God that created the world, that parted the Red Sea, that made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, that made the sun stand still, the one that sent his one and only son to this earth to be able to free us from sin. I just wonder what would happen in our lives if we actually believe that that same God lives inside us right now. Like, what would be different? And I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. And I also know that sometimes it doesn't go away really quick. This persecution doesn't go away quickly. In fact, sometimes persecution won't quit after a bit. Sometimes it follows us and it doesn't give up without a fight. Very same thing happened with Paul and Silas as we continue to read. It says, but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So Paul and Silas, they get out of Thessalonica. They're like, you know what? Don't really want to die right now. Go to another city, start preaching the same kind of deal in Berea, and the mob hears about it. All angry Taylor Swift people kind of go up to the next city, and they want to start messing with them up there. And if we push past this too much, I think we might be missing out on a few things. I think we need to land here for just a second. And I know there are people here and online, you're like, hey, what about 1 Thessalonians? Are we ever going to get back to this book at all? What's your deal? Hey, when you get a mic, you can do what you want. But right now, we're going to be right here, okay? So just hang tight. So we're going to take a look at what's up. So I think sometimes that we forget that persecution can be different. It's not always life on the line for your faith every moment of the day. In Thessalonica, we definitely see some of that, but definitely it doesn't always have to be that way. The word persecution in the Greek actually is the word diagomas. Diagomas. And diagomas is used 10 times in the New Testament, and it's always associated with this idea of being singled out or harassed for what you believe that sometimes would go to violence or to death. But it's this idea of being harassed or singled out for what you believe. But the key aspect of that word is it's around the purity of the gospel message, meaning that you are being diagomas because of what you believe in Jesus. And why that's important is because I think sometimes we confuse persecution with conviction. Two different words, persecution and conviction. Persecution is being harassed for your pure belief in Jesus and is rooted in Satan trying to draw you away from God any way that he can. So for example, being made fun of at school for people, for you wanting to stay pure before you get married, that's persecution. Having a boss that threatens to fire you because you read your Bible during your lunchtime, that's persecution. Being forced to cheer for the Dodgers as a child because your pastor father said that you had to, Pastor Jim Todd, right? Aaron, Casey, Haley, I am sorry for y'all. I'm sorry for y'all. That's why Pastor Jim sits way in the back, right? Those are examples of persecution, right? Maybe not the last one. Maybe not the last one, but it's borderline, right? But being persecuted, okay? Now, on the other side of the coin is conviction. And conviction is when we are being pressed by God for changes we need to make in our life because of the things that we're doing, the sinful things that we're doing. And it's his way of drawing us back to himself. So for example, you are not being persecuted for your faith when you feel guilty for moving in with your boyfriend to save money before you get married. That is conviction, not persecution. You are not being persecuted for your faith when you get caught lying on a test in college. That is conviction. Now, why is that important? Because I think sometimes we allow ourselves to lump conviction and persecution together so that we can feel better about ourselves, sorry for ourselves, we can keep doing what we're doing and not feel any worse for the wear, and we could blame God for all this stuff because it's persecution. Instead of taking responsibility for the sin and the stuff that we've caused in our life, it is easier to blame persecution than face the reality that it is you and it is me. So I think it's important for us to realize that before we go on too much further is this, that if you feel conviction about something, we need to confess that to God. But if you feel persecution from something, you need to cling to God. Persecution is going to allow you to get closer to God. Conviction is going to allow you to confess to God, that we need to confess it. So after we understand what true persecution is versus conviction, then we need to consider a couple of things that we read about in this Thessalonica mob, actually. A couple of realities of persecution. The first is that persecution may last longer than we think. I think some of us would love if all persecution was short, because I think we could endure that better. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you knew that your mother-in-law was only one time going to talk about how bad of a parent you were, you might be able to endure one time. But when it is every Thanksgiving for the rest of your life, right, that's a little harder to endure, you know? So long-suffering in the Bible, that's kind of what it called. Long-suffering is where your faith is really, really tested. It's a longer view of persecution that we need to consider, that it might be a little bit longer than you think. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know, check this out, that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Jesus that he will hold our faith together under the weight of suffering and persecution, especially those times where it lasts a little bit longer than we think we can handle on our own. So number one, persecution might last a little bit longer. But number two, persecution may be subtle and annoying. Did you notice this about the mob, what they kind of said about it? It said that when they came to the place, they were agitating and they were stirring them up. Agitating and stirring. It sounds like a little brother to his sister, doesn't it? You know, an agitator stirring them up. There's no talk of, you know, mobs beating them up or killing them or anything. No, no. It was perseverance through annoyance and through other people just trying to get them all riled up. Not all persecution is long. Not all persecution has suffering associated with it. You could obviously see. As I'll be honest, sometimes it works in subtle and the smallest details of your life. For my family, I know that when Christmas and Easter come around, we got to be ready. Christmas and Easter are those times where more people will come to hear about God than ever before. And so what Satan tries to do is he looks at those opportunities and he's going to attack any way he can. So I know, almost like clockwork, every year that I've been part of a Christmas Eve or Easter service, I knew my marriage was going to be in trouble, that we were going to fight more than we normally do. My kids were going to act a fool. I was going to be a terrible parent, and it was going to be a really rough season at that time. I probably am going to get sick. It's that subtle and annoying attack by Satan trying to undermine and and take out from underneath me what's happening here at the church. And guys, listen, you understand this too. Like when your marriage is the strongest, that you know for sure that Satan's going to try to weaken it. He's going to attack it. When you start using God's money, God's way, check it out. Something's going to break. Something's going to break. And your faith is going to be tested whether or not you should really, really do this. When you decide to move out and have a relationship built on God and not on sex, you can be sure that Satan is going to attack that relationship because Satan works in subtle ways. Why? Because he's desperate. He is desperate. He will do anything he can to stop the work of God in your life, at your job, with your family, in your church. So here's the bottom line when it comes to Satan and persecution, is that Satan doesn't care how he persecutes you as long as you end up not caring in the end. Doesn't care how he does it. He just doesn't want you to care about God in the end of it all. Satan just wants you to tap out on your faith anywhere he possibly can. And so this was the persecution, this church at Thessalonica experienced at the very beginning. The leaders get run out of town after this initial onslaught. And that's where we jump back into 1 Thessalonians. We get to pick up and find out about Paul on the run, on the lam now, talking back to this church. Look at verse 17. Paul says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Guys, there is such richness in these words. Like I want you to hear this like a father speaking to his kids because his kids were these churches. And it says that he was orphaned, it said. In the Greek, this word means to be taken away. So Paul is saying, I was taken away from you. I didn't want to, but they were taking me away. And although I tried to get back to you, even Satan blocked my way to try to get back to you. But yet you feel intensity because he's like, he couldn't give up. He loved them so much because he loved their heart in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. Listen to how he describes it in verse 19. Verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul is gushing over this church, over these people. Why? Not because they give him bags of money when he comes to town. Not because they make his favorite hummus when he comes into town. Not because they think that he's a king. No. They were his hope, his joy, and his crown because they shared in the suffering that Paul went through and that Jesus went through. Their faith was a send-it faith because they didn't tap out when things got tough. And I believe, and they knew, that there was something beyond all the stuff that they were going through. And guys, for us, we need to remember that too in the middle of our persecution, that what we're going through is not our final chapter. There is hope and joy and a reward found in knowing Jesus. That no matter what Satan will try to tell you, this is not your end. That this is just the beginning of your life with God. So hold on. Keep going to be around good people that can help you get through it, but stay strong in the truth that God is greater than all the junk that we're going through. Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Now, when I read this, I couldn't help but think of one thing, and this is going to date me a little bit. That's all right. That's okay. But does anybody remember Popeye? You know what I'm saying? Not Popeye's chicken, you know, but Popeye. Remember Popeye? Dude with like abnormally big forearms and ate spinach and all that stuff. You know, he had those great sayings like, right? You remember that, you know? You remember that Popeye? But he had that one saying that went like this. That's all I can stand because I can't stand it no more. Y'all know, right? That's what he said. I think Paul just went a little Popeye on us here because he says, when I could stand it no longer, right? He says, when I could stand it no longer, I had to do something. And what does he do? He sends it. He sent Timothy to them. Now, why would he send Timothy to them? Was it to be able to beat up the opposition? Maybe pop some spinach and start working people over? Maybe superhuman? I don't know. Or did Timothy come to get him out of there? Bring him to some sanctuary Christian city where they could just be calm and in the bubble again? No, he sends Timothy, it says, to strengthen and encourage them so that they would not be unsettled by these trials. Listen, he didn't send help to pull them out of the persecution, but he sent encouragement for them to endure in the middle of it. That's profound. Because let's face it, there are some days that are easier than others when you're facing hard times. But what you don't need in that moment when you're going through a rough patch of persecution is have somebody say, you know what, you're right, just bail on this whole thing. You don't really need that Jesus deal. You know, just do what everybody else is doing. No, you need somebody to say, hey, keep fighting, keep at it, keep to the faith, be strong, right? Be strong, that's what you need. And some days you are the one that is encouraging and the other days you're the one that needs to be encouraged. So surround yourself with people like that, because no matter what challenge or hard time you are going through, they will continue to come. It's bound to happen. He tells us in verse 4, he says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul says, I'm not surprised that you're getting beat up for your faith, because I got beat up for my faith too. And oh, by the way, Jesus did also. So this tells us that if you are living your faith out in a send-it way, you will have persecution. Jesus said, he said that in this world you will have trouble. So trouble will come if you follow Jesus. So I just need to be really plain with you and really honest with you today. If you are not experiencing at least a little opposition to your faith, then one of two things have probably happened. The first is that you have created such a tight Christian bubble around you that you will never let any sinners inside that thing. Or the second thing is that you've created a version of your faith that will bend, it will break, it will adjust to any cultural expectation that comes on it so that you never have to feel any opposition for what you believe. One of those two things might happen. But listen, being a Christian should cause you some problems in our culture. Just think about it. Jesus says, love your enemies. The culture says you should hate your enemies with everything that's inside you. Jesus says that you should treat others the way that you want to be treated. The culture says treat yourself exactly how you think you should be treated. Jesus says that there is one way to heaven. I'm the only way. I'm the truth and the life. The culture says everything goes. Whatever's real for you, whatever's truth for you, God will grade on the curve. Even if there's a God, everybody gets to heaven at the end of it. Guys, listen, there's no way around it. Being a Christian will put you at odds with the world. It just will. So if you're not and I'm not feeling any tension with what God wants us to do compared to what the world wants us to do, I might tell us that we're not leaning into God all that much. And Paul knew this would be difficult for the church. He knew it would be difficult for us. And that's why Paul was worried that the weight of the persecution and the temptation that would follow would be too great. You can almost feel the tension in his words in verse 5. He says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that your labors might be in vain." His fear was that the temptation would be too much. It would cause them to turn from Jesus. The challenge, the suffering, the persecution might have been too much to handle. And frankly, that's an appropriate fear, even today, because we have such a low pain tolerance when it comes to our faith. The slightest bit of persecution, we're going to bail, we're going to bend, we're going to break. But what if the persecution you were going through wasn't just for you? What if it was for others? What if the challenges and the struggles that we went through were not just to build up perseverance in our story, but somebody else's story too? This gentleman here, his name is Tyler Trent. You may have heard of him, but he actually grew up in Carmel, Indiana. He grew up being a Hoosiers fan, Indiana Hoosiers fan, only because he wanted to give his dad a hard time because he was a Purdue Boilermaker fan. And you know those two don't coexist very well. And so he was a Hoosier fan all up until he signed up to become a Purdue Boilermaker and signed up for school there. And then he was all Boilermaker all the time. Until September 2017, when Tyler was diagnosed with osteosarcoma for the third time. And after he was diagnosed with that and he got the diagnosis from his doctor, he wasn't going to stop living. In fact, he went right from the doctor's office to a tent city that was set up to be able to get tickets for the Boilermakers football game. And when he got there and all of a sudden the football team caught wind of his story, they embraced him. He became like an icon with their football team. The team would go and visit him almost every day and pray with him. And the football team was there and he would be at every Purdue Boilermaker game. And he was an inspiration to those guys. ESPN picked it up, was interviewed on SportsCenter. And then from there, it just kind of picked up steam. He was interviewed by USA Today. He was by Forbes, Sports Illustrated. He won the 2018 Disney Spirit Award and got it presented at the College Football Hall of Fame. Amazing. I thought so too, right? But Tyler's story is interesting because Tyler's grandmother, Kathy, said this. She says, "Tyler knew it was a God thing he went to Purdue and God gave him a platform." See, during this season of Tyler's life, both from the pain and the publicity, his faith became stronger despite it. And Kathy would go on to say, "It was awesome to know that God used a terrible thing for our family to glorify the kingdom and bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, as well as finding money for research to eradicate cancer so kids don't have to go through what Tyler did." And Tyler clung to this one verse more than anything else at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's what he clung to. January 1st, 2019, Tyler passed away. But he's still an inspiration even today. And the reason that we talk about him was because of his faith in the middle of pain, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of persecution. My friends, cancer is just another example of the challenges we face in a broken world because of sin. But how we face those challenges speaks louder about our faith than anything else. For many of us, our pain tolerance is very low when it comes to our faith. We will tap out so quickly when it comes to standing up for what we believe in, especially in a culture that is just relative in everything it believes. But what Jesus knows is that persecution can do something inside you. It's realizing that when we face opposition, we can lean into Jesus with our faith and it will grow. It's the beauty of what Jesus does in the middle of difficult circumstances. It's the amazing truth that persecution can actually produce stronger faith in us. Which is why I want you to remember this one idea, that persecution gives us greater potential for closer proximity to Jesus. We can draw closer to him. And so the question that we're left with is how fragile is our faith? How high is our faith pain tolerance? How closer do I want to be to Jesus? And perhaps we can look at this church as an example of ones that face sheer opposition but maintain a strong faith. And maybe we could see that pain doesn't have to crush our faith, but can actually grow it deeper in the soil of our Savior. And there's a longing for God that comes from us as we draw to Him in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. And so for us today, I always want to give us something to do with our faith or what we've heard. And so your Send It challenge this week might seem a little simple, but I think it's going to be pretty important. I'm going to actually give you an opportunity to put yourself in the middle of persecution, possibly. And it's in the form of getting a sticker when you leave. And that sticker is going to say this: ask me how I send it. So what I want you to do is I simply want you to take this sticker, and I want you to put it on your shirt or your coat or something, and then just wear it. Wear it to church or wear it to work, wear it to Walmart, wear it to Target, wherever you want. Just wear it. And if somebody comes up and asks you, hey, what's it mean? What does it mean to be send it? Would you have the boldness to say, you know what? It just means that I really believe in Jesus and I trust Him with my whole life. And I sure would love to tell you about Him, or I sure love to invite you to come to church with me. This small way of having a bit of an opportunity to send it for Jesus to see what might happen. There's also another thing that we'd love for you to do if you like to. This is a Crossroads C that you could put in the back of your car. You can get them when you leave here today if you want one as you exit. I certainly know this will make you drive better. But it also will give you an opportunity if somebody says, hey, what's that C mean? You could say, hey, you know what? I go to Crossroads. I'd love for you to join us. I'd love to meet you over there, and you can follow me there. I'd love to be able to have you hear about what's happening there. But those two little ways, two stickers that might give you a chance to be able to test your faith and give you a chance to see what God would do. But the bottom line is that all of us, Jesus is right, that in this world we will have trouble. How we deal with it is going to really tell how deep our faith is. And if we really believe that Jesus is who He says He is and did what He said that He did, then I believe our faith muscles can grow. And I believe that we can understand that even in the middle of painful times, God is creating a symphony inside us and orchestrating it all together for the glory of Him, and that we have an opportunity to see our faith grow as we send it for Him. Persecution gives you the opportunity to have a closer proximity with Jesus. It's whether or not we're going to allow that to happen, whether or not we will be different than when we walked in the doors, and whether we can ask just a simpler question: God, what do you want me to learn through this? How can I grow closer to you through this? That changes the whole dynamic. God has got great in store for your life, but it might come through the form of some difficult times. Trust Him. He's a good God, and He's got a life that He wants you to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and I know in a room this size with this number of people, there are stories that are so different. Some people that are here, they don't even know You as Savior, not even sure where they land on the faith spectrum. I'm so glad that they're here. Father, I know that there are people here that are going through rough things, rough marriages, rough jobs. They're not sure what they're going to do with their life after school. They're not sure what they're going to do after that divorce. God, there's so many different stories in here. But God, I'm so glad that You know each and every one of them. And through the suffering and through the pain and through the challenges, we have two roads we could take. One that takes us away from You, and one that draws closer to You. And God, I pray that we hear the music that You're creating in this other road by You, a symphony of joy and peace and patience that's through You, God, that we can connect with You. And so God, I pray that we would do that. That we would not shy away from what we're going through, but we would lean in by Your strength. God, create in us something new, even through what we're going through. We love You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.